First, before I start, I'd like to bring a little greeting to our little class from Grand Island Silver Creek. And also, I talked to Tony and Harriet, and they sent their love before we left. Well, this is based on 1 Kings. We'll get quite a little bit of it through the chapter of Kings. The 19th chapter and the 16th verse. And Jehu, the son of Nishmai, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abinadab, shalt thou anoint to be prophet of thy room. The place of Elijah's birth, or the date of his age, is not known. The name Elisha means God is salvation or high deliverer. We do know that after Elisha was called, he followed Elijah as his servant, and that he continued after that call for more than 50 years. Since Elisha represented the spiritual class in the flesh, and Elisha took over the reins after they were separated by the whirlwind, we can assume that he represented a lesser class. The class that Elijah represented is brought out in Revelation, the 20th chapter and 6th verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Elisha represents a class of believers who accept the Lord. They are willing to do the same work as the Elijah class, but are not willing to put forth the same effort unto death. They are not willing to be of the class spoken of in Leviticus, the 9th chapter and 7th verse. And Moses said unto Aaron, Go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord has commanded. Just as it was at the time of the whirlwind, so it is here at the time of the end. The spiritual class are taken up just as Elijah was, and Elisha remained. They are the ones associated with the bride class, and are those who are before the throne to serve the Lord and the bride class. Elijah on several occasions told Elisha to go no further, but he chose to go on and eventually received a reward. I'd like to mention 3 times that he said this, and they're brought out in the 2nd chapter of 2 Kings. And the first one is in the 2nd chapter. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went on to Bethel. The second time that he mentioned that was in the 4th verse. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the third one is in the 6th verse. And Elisha said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Here we see that the two classes walk the same road. None know to which class they belong. It is not the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart condition. Pastor Russell says these two classes both walk the same road, progressing in knowledge and experiences under God's leading and instructions, which, however, comes more directly and clearly to the Elijah class. It is necessary that these two classes walk together because they need the companionship, the sympathy for each other, the friendship to each one, These add to the encouragement and help offered to each other. Unquote. We are told that the Elisha class must go through fiery trials in order that their robes can be washed white, as brought out in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to unto you. Can you hear me at that end? This separation that is going on now does not mean that the great company class is any less in favor with the Lord. It means that they are not willing to put forth the effort necessary to become a part of the Elijah class. The time is rapidly drawing to a close when this separation will not go on. Both of these classes must put forth efforts, one to become priests with Christ, the other to put forth less effort will not be of the class of 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the Romans account, it shows that both classes must put forth effort in order to be of either class. And this is one that we quote a great deal, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This offering must be a free will offering, and to become the bride class must be a whole offering, and not the smallest part can be kept back. Any who have the Spirit of the Master will not seek to keep back a part of their little all. They will feel, indeed, that at most it is but an offering for a jewel, for a pearl of great value. We have been considering the rewards that the great company will receive, but due to God's forgiving nature and love for mankind, so we might ask ourselves, what other work does Elisha represent? Let us look at some of the things that Elisha did and see if it will show us in the future what he is to represent. 2 Kings 2:14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This is the first act that Elisha performed after he had taken up the mantle from Elijah. After Elisha crossed the Jordan, he came to a school of prophets and found that the food was not fit to eat, so put in an antidote to make it pure. This same thought is to be considered as a part of restitution work. When the Lord's kingdom is set up here on earth, an antidote will be given to the world that mankind will clear up the misconceptions that now prevail in the world. The second point mentioned is that of brackish waters. It was here that he found the water was not pure. 2 Kings 2:20-21. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thenceforth any more death or barren land. It will be at that time that the church work will have a much greater opportunity to give to the true word of God. At that time, Satan will be bound, and no evil influence will be able to stop the true word of the Lord. The marriage will have taken place, brought out in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This marriage cannot take place until all of the church has gone beyond the veil. Another point that shows what the future work will be is when he was sent to the widow of Zarephath. This is brought out in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, the 9th through the 12th verse. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, Fetch thee, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I'm sure you're familiar with the rest of that parable. This parable shows that the Lord will provide for those who follow him during the millennial age. Or we might say, the righteous will flourish, and the wicked will not, which is the opposite of the conditions in the world at this present time. In the case of the poor widow and her son, whom Elijah helped, is another lesson on restitution work. We will not read all of this account, but I would like to read the 7th verse of 2 Kings and the 4th chapter, just to remind us of the miracle that Elisha performed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. This truly is a fulfillment of how the Lord can take care of the poor, and will when his kingdom is established on earth. This fulfillment is promised in Psalms, the 72nd chapter and the 12th verse. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Does this not show the Lord's sympathy with us in our earthly difficulties? This is a lesson of his willingness to assist us to pay our honest debts. To me, one of the greatest lessons to us in this lesson is that of faith. So let us remember that all the gold and silver are his, and that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Psalm, the 50th chapter and 10th verse. To me, one of the most interesting accounts of Elijah's activity was that of the Shunammite and her son. It seemed that she was one of a very high intelligence and had a very strong leaning to spiritual matters, because she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this a holy man of God, which has passeth us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. 2 Kings 4, 9 and 10. It was when her son died that Elisha restored him back to life, as brought out in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, the 34th and 35th verse. And he went up and laid upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. When he returned and walked into the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. There were no hotels or motels in those days, so people had to reside in people's homes. This again is a type of what will take place in the millennial age, when there will no longer be death or suffering, because Satan will be bound. When this woman's son was awakened, it was not the same as the resurrection of all people. His was a life here on earth, and they would go into death again. If anyone wants to full picture these two accounts, it might be profitable to read all of the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. In another account where Elisha showed his love for mankind was in the healing of the general Naaman. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verse. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captives out of the land of Israel, and a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This is interesting because it was in a small way showing that it is from the Jewish nation that the benefit of mankind will come from. It was this Jewish maidservant who was not envious, revengeful, or felt wickedly toward her captors. She told Naaman's wife about Elisha. It is this same attitude that the Jewish nation must show when the kingdom is set up here on earth. It would seem impossible that so small a nation could do so much for the world and mankind, but with the Lord's help, nothing is impossible. 2 Kings 5, 10 and 14. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In this account, I did not find any place that Elisha himself appeared unto Naaman. He told the general that he was to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan. This was a blow to the general because of a refusal not to see him, and also to go to the muddy Jordan, and I'm sure he'd much rather have gone to a clean stream than to a muddy one for this purpose. He did show that he was not a man who would not take suggestions from his helpers. So he did dip himself 7 times and was cleansed. Leprosy was an incurable disease at that time and was a symbol of sin. There are two important lessons shown to us in these verses. First, when the kingdom is established, anyone wishing to receive blessings from the Jewish nation must humble themselves and come to them as brought out in Zechariah, the 8th chapter, the 21st and 22nd verse. And inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord's host. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the host of the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Naaman showed that he was a wise man because he humbled himself and took the advice of those under him. As Pastor Russell again says, all of the Lord's people should realize that the little child or person least learned, either in religious or science, may be able to offer a suggestion which would be valuable to the most profound thinker. It therefore is not only the scriptural course, the reasonable, wise course, that all of the Lord's people should be so humble-minded as to be approachable and able to hear, weigh, and act upon sensible advice even from those in the social scale, unquote. The second point is in the 14th verse, which shows faith, just as Naaman went and washed himself 7 times and was cleansed. This showed his faith. So it is with us. We must have faith to have results. Romans 5:1. Therefore, and be justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one thing about this healing that is of interest. This was the only time that Elisha healed anyone of leprosy. Jesus brings this out in Luke, the 4th chapter and 27th verse. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Just as Naaman showed faith, so did the widow of Zarephath. The Bible informs us that there were many in Israel who had leprosy, but they did not come to Elisha. For the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Satan is a prince of this world, but soon will be bound in such a way that he will not be able to deceive any in the world anymore, or at least until the time of the end. It will be then that blind eyes shall be opened, as brought out in Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. A good example of how little some do not appreciate things done for them is when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, as brought out in Luke, the 17th chapter, the 13th through the 18th verse. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourself to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. So few in the world are thankful for the blessings they receive. There is another interesting lesson in connection with Naaman, and that is of the servant Elisha. This is brought out in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the 21st, 22nd, 26th, and 27th verse. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot and met him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Then the 26th verse, And he said unto them, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? And the lepers therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. When Satan takes hold of one, they seem to lose all sense of proper thought or reasoning. First, Gehazi showed his greed for glory and honor and wealth. He also lied to Naaman in that Elisha did not send him. And third, he showed that his true heart's condition really was. The punishment that Gehazi received was very severe indeed. Anyone who willfully sins after receiving the Holy Spirit will go into second death, which is even more severe than what Gehazi received, because he will be resurrected again and receive a chance to know the Lord. And as Pastor Russell says, the lesson seems to be that while some have been ignorant of the gospel of grace, of God, and properly activated by it, like Naaman, there are others who are in daily contact with divine grace, fail to have the right attitude of heart to appreciate it and show of it chiefly is so much merchandise like Gehazi. End quote. Some, even though they have already been cleansed, turn back to covetousness and renew the leprosy of sin. We see that the same word to one may have a favorable influence, while upon another one it will have a very unfavorable influence. I'd like to read Romans, the 6th chapter, the 16th and 17th verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. There are many things that Elijah did to show his unselfish attitude, and one of these is recorded in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, the 1st through the 7th verse. But just let us read the last three verses, because that will be sufficient to let us know what was given. In the 5th and 6th and 7th verse it says, But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down the stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. A point that seems to me to be of great importance is that of the control of forces and those that protected Elisha. In the rest of the 6th chapter through the 18th verse, a very interesting account by protection power is given. The invisible powers given to protect those with whom God is dealing. In Psalms we are told about these, so let us read Psalms, 34th chapter and the 7th verse. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. We must remember that there are two kinds of spirits. There are the evil spirits and those used of the Lord, that we will call spirits, good spirits, or administrating spirits. We do not know how these spirits were used to communicate with those that the Lord used. There are many places in the Bible that illustrate that this was done, such as Hebrews 1:14. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? It would seem that the Lord communicates through his spirit to Elijah, so that he was able to tell the king of Israel just what the king of Syria was planning to do. Before Elisha did anything, he had to have information from above. This is brought out by the prophet Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This was true in the case of Elisha to such an extent that the king of Syria sent his army to surround the city in which he was staying. What happened to that army without a shot being fired is recorded in 2 Kings 6 and 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. According to Young's Concordance, blindness can be translated covering or veiling. One of Elijah's servants, not Gehazi, was given an insight into the power of God by the opening of his eyes so that he could see the horses and chariots of fire on the hill about them. This is brought out in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter and 17th verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This shows how the Lord protects those whom he uses to do his work here on earth. There is another lesson given to us that shows the heart condition of Elisha. This is brought out in the same chapter, the 22nd and 23rd verse. And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. so that the band of Syrians came no more into the land of Israel. We as Christians of that chosen few, when we accept the Lord and our consecration accepted, will have our eyes of understanding open so that we can know what we should do or live by, how we should adjust our everyday life in conformity to do His bidding. None of us can accomplish this without protection from Satan and his angels. We believe that this is true because we do not know how great the power that spirit beings have, but we know it must be great so to do with the whole army as it did with the protecting of Elisha. We know that Satan and his angels no longer see the face of our Father because they are cast into outer darkness as brought out in 2 Peter 2 and 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in a chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I'd like to read the last part of this from the Dialogue because I think it's much better. But having confined them in Tartarus with chains of thick darkness. The powers that we are striving against is brought out in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. From these two scriptures, we too contrasting kinds of angels, those that people contact in seances and so forth. The others are those that are with our Heavenly Father, do not need to resort to these kinds of communications to do good for the called class. These are the angels that are in constant contact with the Heavenly Father. This is told to us in Matthew, the 18th chapter and 10th verse, of their position there. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven there is angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. These are the ministering spirits, sent forth to minister those who shall be the heirs of salvation. In connection with this, Pastor Russell says, perhaps one guardian angel to each saint, perhaps more than one. But we have the Lord's assurance that His provision is sufficient. There's another lesson given to us in the 6th chapter in the 19th and 20th verses. It shows in what way He was able to lead His army into Samaria, which was not the city in which Elisha lived. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. When Elisha prayed for the opening of their eyes, they were surrounded by the armies of Israel. This shows the king of Israel learning of the power of his God, because when he inquired of Elisha if he should smite them, showed that he was putting his trust in the representative that God was using. There's a lesson in this for us. The best victories are the bloodless ones, the ones in which the spirit of righteousness and mercy, benevolence, gain the victory over the spirit of rivalry, ambition, and selfishness. This is known as overcoming evil with good. The point that we have covered show in a small way what the restitution work will be. Elisha also represented the ancient worthies, as we have already mentioned, that Elisha purified the brackish water. There are two points of interest to us in this work of Elisha that Elisha did. First, water from under the throne mentioned in Revelation represents pure truth. At the present time, there is impure truth in the world. When the kingdom is set up, This truth must be made pure because of what we are told in Zephaniah 3 and 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. This truth that will be given will be through the ancient worthies. The second point is in regard to the salt. Salt is a purifying agent. This purifying is to be an earthly stage because of what we are told in Matthew 5 and 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden down under foot of men. This purifying salt and stream of truth will continue for the entire rule of that earthly kingdom. Another interesting account that shows that evil will not be allowed during the millennial age is given in 2 Kings 2:23-25. And he went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thy bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked at them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and fair 40 and two children of them. In other translations and strong concordance, the word translated children is better translated young men or adult youths. These young men who accosted Elisha showed their true heart condition. This punishment came very quickly upon them. There is nothing in the scriptures that show that any of them were killed or eaten, but were injured. This in type of punishment showed what will be done during the millennial reign. None will be killed, but by some method, the world will be taught right from wrong. This is brought it out in Isaiah 26 and 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thine judgment are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The Hebrew word judgment is also translated punishment. The Apostle Peter informs us that the Lord has a definite period of time that this judgment is to take place, as brought out in Acts 17 and 31. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Greek word kino means punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, and so forth. From this scripture, we see that this judgment will be in the form of reward or punishment, which will be administered. This will be the duty of the ancient worthies to carry out the instruction from the rulers at that time. It would seem that Elisha came from a very wealthy family, and when he left his family, he was with Elijah for more than 10 years. When the account recorded in 2 Kings 2 and 9 took place, it says, And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What Elisha wanted was a request that he asked for in the preceding verse. What Elisha really wanted was to continue on with the work that Elijah was doing. When Elijah was taken away, Elisha was probably surprised because of what he said in the 12th verse. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Although Elijah was taken up at once, and his representative represented the members here on earth, they will not be taken up in this manner, but will extend over many years. This began in 1878 and will continue until the last member is taken beyond the veil. 2 Corinthians 15 and 52 and 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. When Elisha received the mantle from Elijah, they were on the east bank of Jordan, perhaps in the area that Moses saw the promised land. It was in the same area that Moses died, and no one knows where his body was. So it was with Elijah. They hunted for 3 days for his body, but did not find it. Pastor Russell seems to feel that Elisha represented but two classes, the great company and the ancient worthies. He says that there is nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that Elisha was a type, but if his experiences from the time Elijah was taken away were typical, it would appear to us they were in some sense double. The great company class was represented by Elisha while on the east bank of the Jordan until they had crossed over. From then on, his experience would represent the ancient worthies and the restitution work, unquote. Let us consider Elisha after he crossed over to the west bank of the Jordan. We have already mentioned some other points, but let us consider them from the viewpoint of the ancient worthies, because they will be the princes brought out in Psalms 45 and 16. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. The power that will be given to these princes is brought out in Isaiah 58:14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. First, we mentioned the brackish water, which is purified with salt. This will be the cleansing from untruth to truth and error. The healing of the streams of truth will come from the glorified church through the ancient worthies. Second, death in the pottage that could not be eaten. This will be effectually offset by the blessings of the kingdom, and the desert will blossom as a rose. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary places shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Third, the blessing upon the widow, cruse of oil, signifies that as oil was used for food, for healing, for light, would indicate all the blessing that will come to mankind during the millennial age. And fourth, the punishment of the young men by the she-bears will assure us that no harm or error will be allowed in the earth. May the Lord add his rich blessing.
Thank you, brother. We appreciate your calling attention to these many lessons from Elisha. And we realize that in so short a time, you couldn't hardly but cover the highlights of it. There's a great deal of information on Elijah and Elisha. And we're grateful for the lessons that you brought to our attention here.